Okay, good morning. Okay, we have a very important study this morning, and let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. And going to need the Holy Spirit this morning. We're going to touch upon a very important historical principle. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. Man seeks to understand so much in the universe and denies the truth in Your Word. But, Heavenly Father, we find a solace in Your Word. We find the answers to life's questions in Your Word. We pray, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, this morning we begin our look at verses 4 through 6. This is a very important section of Scripture. We have two wonderful things going on that I don't want you to miss just on the surface study of it. We have diversity, and then we have unity. So this is going to be a very important concept, as we're going to see in history. So we have diversity among believers, but one body. Then we have a powerful declaration of the oneness given in Trinity, three in one. And now the thing we're going to notice about the Trinity here, it's in reverse order of what we're normally used to. Normally we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But if you look at the text, this goes the Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father. So look at verse 4. There are a variety of gifts. You're supposed to know. It's 1 Corinthians 12. Those who come on Sunday morning know. All right, 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversity, one. Verse 5, there are a variety of ministries and the same Lord. Diversity, one. Then verse 6, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. Okay, now, as we go through this, there's so much in it before we even get to the study on spiritual gifts. Verse 4, diversity of spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, diversities and Jesus Christ. And then 6, diversities and effects, but God the Father. So let's take a look now and see what God the Holy Spirit is doing for us, and how this relates to what's happened in history. First of all, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the Greek word used to translate varieties is used only here in the New Testament. Now, and refers to distributions, classifications, or varieties. Here it is in regard to spiritual gifts, services by design and result of operation. The point of the Greek is that the Holy Spirit bestows certain gifts to certain people, but not the same gift to all. Now, as we're going to see and learn, each believer is bestowed his or her spiritual gift for their service in the local church. People, God makes these decisions, not man. I did not choose to be a pastor teacher any more than any of you chose your spiritual gift. This is decided by God. He bestows spiritual gifts. And each of our spiritual gifts is not for us. It's for our contribution to the assembly, the body of Christ, the glorification of Christ. Now, this is easy to see and to understand. And one of the remarkable things in history was Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, and where he devised and pointed out you have different types of things and contributions people can make to society, and they should be paid for that. It's the profit system. And some people are gifted naturally. Remember, I want to point out, natural gifts are not spiritual gifts. So we'll cover all of that in a few minutes as we go through this study. But some people have natural abilities of certain things. Natural athletes, natural music, natural, and just different things. And so they can contribute that to society. But it's all for the one of the function of society. Take the building of a house. You have a plumber, an electrician, a carpenter, a stone man, and different functions, but one objective: get that house built. One house. So this is a portrayal in society of what God is doing in the body of Christ. Now, the carpenter should not be jealous of the electrician. The plumber should not be jealous of the stoneman. So, this is what you contribute. Now, in the body of Christ, what happens is believers get jealous of other believers' spiritual gifts. Some people have a spiritual gift of witnessing. And I've always admired those kind of people. I used to know a man in Houston, Gunnar Thielander. He was the type of guy, go downtown, walk onto an elevator. Now, this is back in the old days when they had a person running the elevator. Going up, and he would say something like, "I'm going up because I believe in Christ. I hope you're going up too." And if I said that, the people would look at me like I'm a weirdo. But he just had the ability of saying that, and people, that's good, that's right. And, or I need to think about that. And so every one of us have a different spiritual gift that is designed for the function of the body of Christ. Now, let's move on in this regard. God makes these decisions, not man. Now, this has always been God's plan. I want to show you an interesting passage way back in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. Let's look all the way back. Past Psalms. There you go. 2 Chronicles chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 14. 2 Chronicles 8:14. Now, according to the ordinance of his father David, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, and the Levites for their duties of priest, a praise, and ministering before the priest according to the daily rule, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at every gate. For David, the man of God, had so commanded. So God has always set up that there would be different functions, variety, diversity, with the one objective, God's plan. So that has always been his plan. Now, what you want to remember, these spiritual gifts are not natural talents passed down genetically. Natural talents passed down genetically. Spiritual gifts are contributed and given by God. Chosen by God the Holy Spirit, distributed by God the Holy Spirit. So natural talents, not spiritual gifts. So let's note a few things in this regard. Point one, every believer is born again the exact same way. All are in union with Jesus Christ. So that's our oneness. We're all in union with Jesus Christ. Why do you fight with one another? It is just amazing to look at the history of man. Right from the beginning, a brother murders a brother. And it's going to go downhill from there. But it just is amazing. You're supposed to have a family camaraderie. I've watched my grandchildren, and it is amazing how the brothers and sisters will fight each other. They don't fight their cousins and everybody, fight each other. It's just, this is the way it goes. And this is why you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to combat this in the body of Christ. All right, point two. But in time, in this life, we have different spiritual gifts. We're all in the body of Christ, but we each have different spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to cover it now, but we will go through identifying your spiritual gift, the importance of identifying your spiritual gift, the mechanics of identifying your spiritual gift. There are churches, put up a tree in the foyer, and you go up there and you put hang your spiritual gift on the tree. And somebody doesn't know what their spiritual gift is. Oh, you got to know that. And this type of thing. People, you may not know what your spiritual gift is. But if you take a look, you know what? God always seems to use me to encourage people. Well, guess what? Your spiritual gift is. God always uses me in hospitality. God always uses me to give. I don't make much money, but I just like giving to people that are in need. Well, guess what? So you don't have to do any kind of a big search. What is your spiritual gift? It'll come to you. Now, if you're a pastor teacher, at some point, God will make that evident that this is your spiritual gift because you've got a lot of preparation to do. You got a lot of learning to do, schooling to do, training to do, and responsibilities in that area. But maybe missionaries, maybe evangelists. But I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Young Billy. And it's a movie when Billy Graham was very, very young. And I remember in his college, he practiced preaching. And a custodian in the back said, "That boy better find something else to do because he's not going to make it." And it's just a great movie showing his trials and tribulations of just realizing how God was going to use him. And he had a lot of speaking problems, not speaking verbally, but just in speaking to people. And he'd go to a little church and it just didn't work out. And but the Holy Spirit just kept pushing him, and of course, he was used by God in a wonderful way. All right, point three. Spiritual gifts are always distributed on the principle of grace. The principle of grace. In fact, the word gifts is the word charismata. CHARASMATA. That's the root of charis, CHARIS, Greek word for grace. So even the ideal of the gift is a principle of grace, means you do not earn nor deserve. Therefore, point four, possession of spiritual gifts does not indicate merit, spirituality, deserving it. No one earns or deserves their spiritual gift. No pastor ever earns a spiritual gift. No evangelist, no teacher, no one has any spiritual gifts earns it because they're so wonderful. There are some not so wonderful people in the history of the church, in the area of pastors. Some that weren't so wonderful. And you don't earn it. God the Holy Spirit selects. Boom, gives you that gift. Now, depending on your gift, you may have to be trained. You may have to be used in certain ways and this type of thing. But no one earns or deserves their spiritual gifts. And then finally, point five, temporary spiritual gifts, temporary, which ended at the end of the first century with the completed canon of Scripture, include such things as apostleship. So we had apostles because at the very beginning, they would recognize the various spiritual gifts, pastor of this church, Timothy, Titus, two of them that studied under Paul. Paul realized they had the gift and exhorted them, encouraged them, wrote to them. So we have to have some way of establishing local churches. So apostles were, at the beginning, used by God. Then there is such things as healing, which verification of the message, which now comes by the completed canon of Scripture, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning spirits. These are all temporary gifts. Okay, let's go now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. So we have one Spirit, now we have one Lord. Variety, yet one. First, there is a variety of gifts. Now we have a variety of ministries, which explains why you have a variety of gifts. Different gifts, different ministries. Okay? And so you have a variety of ministries. All right, let's note some things in this one. One, the Greek word for ministries is from the familiar word diakonia, deacon, diakonia, from which we get deacon, means servant, attendant, ministry, to minister, to serve. Now, church history is filled with all kinds of abuses of diakonos or diakonia, all kinds of problems. Some churches have elders and deacons. What does a deacon do? Well, a deacon gets to usher. See, a big church, you need ushers. We don't really need an usher too much. But in a big church, you may need an usher. You may need someone to help people and finding a seat or taking care of different things. Elders, they get to control the pastor. Tell him what he can't teach and what he can teach, what he should teach, what he should be doing. And you have the pastor teacher. So I would not give a penny for a church that is run by elders, run by a board. They are disastrous. George Meisinger, the founder of Schaefer Theological Seminary, had unbelievable problems in California with a church run by elders. This kind of thing that evolved from man, not from the Scripture, is disastrous. Especially a board of elders or deacons who think they should tell the pastor what he teaches and what he doesn't teach. That's between him and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will direct him. So the Greek word for ministries is from diakonia, which is where we get the word deacon, servant, attendant, ministry, to minister, to serve. Point two, the purpose of each one of us is to serve the Lord. And we each serve in a different way depending on gift or sometimes depending on need. I grew up in a Baptist church and there are a lot of people I've forgotten. I will never forget, even in my old age, Mr. Holt. Love that man. Whatever needed to be done, Mr. Holt was there. And if the choir director was gone, the singing director was gone, Mr. Holt was up leading, and he did a worse job than I would do. I mean, he was there. if it needed to be done, Mr. Holt would do it. Unbelievable man. Unbelievable. And look forward to seeing him in heaven. Just a wonderful, wonderful person. So the purpose of each one of us is to serve the Lord, and we each serve in a different way, generally dependent upon our spiritual gift, our gifts. That's another theological battle. Remember in seminary, in class, we had a debate. Does the Holy Spirit give more than one spiritual gift or just one spiritual gift? And you should have heard these theologues and how they would argue with one another on all this stuff. And so, point three, every believer is in full-time Christian service. Every believer. Unlike the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you were not in full-time Christian service at all. That's why you did not have universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in the church age, we have the universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which prepares every believer for full-time Christian service. Every believer is in it. Therefore, every believer has the Holy Spirit. Tap into the Holy Spirit, and you're back into the service of the Lord. Point four, we can serve the Lord only when filled with the Holy Spirit. Ah, wait a minute. Does that mean I can't use my spiritual gift in the flesh? No, you can. A pastor can teach in the flesh, but it's not service of the Lord. Service of self. It only glorifies man. Gets back to our study on the judgment seat of Christ, good and bad. See? Do the same thing in the filling of the Spirit. Do the same thing in the energy of the flesh. In the energy of the flesh, bad. In the filling of the Holy Spirit, good. So we need to understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Point four. We can serve the Lord only when filled with the Holy Spirit. Point five, the Holy Spirit is given to each believer at the point of salvation so that every believer comes a servant of the Lord throughout his life. Every believer is a servant of the Lord throughout your life, every day, all day. Six, we each serve the Lord in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, generally using your spiritual gift. Now let me say why I say generally. There are people who have the gift of evangelist. There are people who have the gift of witnessing. But we're all a witness. Every one of us is a witness. There are people who have the gift of giving. But we're all to give. So we're all to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. So it may be in your gift. It may not be in your gift. Just as a function in the Christian life. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Diversities and the oneness of God. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons is not in the original. Okay, I hope you see the flow of these verses. Verse 4, gifts, 5, ministries, 6, effects. So you have gifts, spiritual gift, determines ministry, different effects. We're all going to have different effects in our ministries. Person who has a gift of encouragement, going to have the effect of encouraging a believer that's really down. But we're all to encourage. We're all to understand we're here to help one another, serve one another, encourage one another. Not fight one another, as Paul says in Galatians 5, and bicker, and attack, and judge, and compete, and criticize. It's not what we're here for. We're to serve and encourage one another. Some have the gift, but we're all to do it. So you have gifts, ministries. Now, with ministries comes effects. There'll be effect in society. Now, let's take a look at verse 6. Gifts given by the Holy Spirit ministries to Jesus Christ, effects designed by God the Father. And this introduces a phenomenal subject in the angelic conflict. On Wednesday night, we're studying spiritual love as a force compared to the force of gravity. Gravity is not seen, but the effects of gravity are seen. Spiritual love is not seen, but the effects of spiritual love are seen. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind. Those are the effects. So in our verse, we have different variety of effects. All kinds of effects go on in the world, throughout the whole world, by believers and their spiritual gift being used of God in different ways, different types of things going on. So the effects are designed by God to affect society. Now, let's get to work. The word for effects. I should have my overhead put up here. This is the word Engema, E-M-E-R-G-E-M-A. It means, it's where we get the word energy, it means to effect, working. What is important here is that Greek suffix M-A, E-N-E-R-G-E-M-A. That M-A makes this the result or effect of energia. Energy. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. Now, the Greek word energy refers to working power. One way of understanding this word is combining some thoughts of English. Effectual working. Working that makes or produces effects is the best way I can give it to you. Working that makes or produces effects. So, you look at your life, and as we're seeing on Wednesday night, your love should have effects. What are the effects of your life? What effects do you have on people? What effects do you have in the local assembly? What effects do you assimilate in throughout your life? Now, to Greeks, at this time in history, energy was a mystery. Often destructive. Cosmic powers that brought destruction on the earth. Now, in the New Testament, effectual working. Working that has effects. That's what energy. Energy, working that has effects. Good effects and bad effects. In fact, the word is used as attributing to Satan. Look at 2 Thessalonians a moment. It's a rich word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. That word activity, energia, active power, effective power, working that produces effects on earth. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the effective power of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So it is attributed to Satan. It is also attributed to God. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 19. And what is the surprising greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working, it's our word, energia, with the working, effectual working, working that brings about effects of the strength of his might, the function of the omnipotence of God himself. Now, where it gets rich, this energy, this working power, this power that works effects, is inside of every born-again believer. Inside of you. Look at Galatians 3. It is talked about an effect of Satan's work, God's, but look what's inside of every one of us. Now, Galatians 3, verse 5 is a difficult verse. We're going to try to just do this simply and quickly so that we can go through it. So then, does he, God the Father, who provides, the Greek word means graciously supplies, you, the believer, now, with the Spirit. Now, and then the next thing you have is the word and. So then, he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit and should be translated even, which is a most legitimate translation of the Greek kai. Even, defining the Holy Spirit. Now, the next phrase you have, works miracles among you. This is just totally wrong. This is totally wrong. First of all, look at the word works. That's a participle. Present active participle in our word group of energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. Simply translated, working. Not works, but working. Then we have the word translated, miracles. That's the word dunamis. Means to be able, power. Achieving power. Power capable of producing desired results. Having the ability, capability. And we're simply going to translate this as it is in any lexicon, power. All right, so let's see what we got now. So then, does he who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power, not among you? The Greek is in you, preposition in you. Do it by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Of course, we know it's by faith. But the point I want you to see is you have the Holy Spirit in you. He gives you the working power of God. So it's used of Satan, it's used of God, it's used of the Holy Spirit who is inside of every believer. People, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so fundamentally important, and it's a mystery. A lot of people don't understand it. What do you mean be filled with the Spirit? Do you feel anything? Charismatics try to say yes. Well, I don't feel anything, so I guess I'm not. How are you filled with the Spirit? That's a big question. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You have to get hyped up on Christian music. You have to get hyped up on something. It's very simple. It's very simple. It's by faith. Just as your salvation, your spirituality, by faith. Now, this comes to the point. How do I know I'm filled with the Spirit? Question. How do you know you're saved? I know I'm saved because I believed in Christ, and the Bible says you believe in Christ, you're saved. Ah, bingo. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? I trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that's when I'm filled with the Spirit. I trust the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm empowered by the Spirit. I don't feel it. Did you feel anything at your salvation? Now, one or two of you probably say yes. But a lot of us know. I just believed in a church or somewhere, believed in Jesus Christ. So, same thing with the filling of the Spirit. Just, this is the way God has it, by faith. Trust the Holy Spirit and then trust that the Holy Spirit will do what He's desired to do. Watch what happens in your soul when you trust in the Holy Spirit. So the passage is very simple. So then, does he God the Father, who supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you. Do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, I'd love to spend time there, but we've got to move on. Now, when there is active energy, there is motion, spiritually or in the physical world. When there is active energy, there is motion, movement of some kind in the universe, in the soul of the believer, empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is movement. Movement in the spiritual life, spiritual growth, spiritual use, spiritual service, witnessing, praying, giving, encouraging, whatever it might be. There is motion when there is energy working. Energy and material, these are the two great flaws, major flaws of the evolutionary explanation of existence. When and where did mass originate? When and where did energy to move that mass originate? The evolutionist is at a loss for either of these two. The world is filled with energy in one form or another. But the origin of the energy that brought about the mass material is divine. And the energy that changed us from an unbelieving sinner to a new spiritual creature is energy of God. It's a divine energy. So whenever energy is working in the cosmic world, in the spiritual world, things are happening. There's movement. You're growing spiritually. You're being used by God. Different things are happening inside of you. Now, with that in mind, what is interesting is that man has always sought unity. When I was studying the diversity of chapter 12, just brought into this stuff, the world has been seeking unity. Our founding fathers, they understood unity and the importance of unity. The state or quality, unity is a state or quality of being one, united as a whole. And the founding fathers had abhorred the concept of parties, Republican and Democrat, fearing that they would undermine the unity of the nation through factions. Where are we today? It's exactly what's destroying America today. Factions, breaking it down. So our founding fathers saw this and were appalled and abhorred the whole idea of political parties. See? The state or quality of being in accord. That's what unity is. A state or quality of being in accord and harmony. A whole that is a combination of parts, group taken together, constitute a unity. Now, this is extremely important in our very chapter in the Word of God. Let's take a look at it. Look at the Bible now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. 5, there are a variety of ministries, same Lord. 6, there are a variety of effects, but the same God works all things in all persons. Now look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another, the various kinds of languages, The another, the interpretation of these languages. Verse 11, but one, there it is, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. One body, many members. Look down at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the one body, just as He desired. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Look down at verse 24. Whereas out our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. Look at verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So this whole chapter is going to be, we're going to be staying on this subject. The quest for unity is found in Christ, but man seeks it. The quest for unity found in the person of Christ. And it is innate to all men to seek unity. Just that there's just a peace in unity. Man has, since the time of Greek thinkers, been in a quest for this unity. The whole development of math, study that, where man feels that unity is found in mathematical formulas, starting with the prime number 1. See? As far back as Xenophanes, Xenophanes, died in 475 B.C. Listen to what he said. God is one, greatest of gods and men, not like mortals in body or thought. But he refused to believe the Jewish God. Refused to believe in it, but he stated the truth. See? Heraclitus, Heraclitus, died in 475 B.C. What is wise is one. Plato, we've all heard of, died in 348 B.C. Quote, our own view is that in all likelihood there is a single divine world. Now, these great thinkers had the right idea, but refused to believe the Jewish God. Where all of this is very much a part, and I hope we broaden your understanding of this oneness. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Very important phrase, verse, especially to Jewish culture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Shema, O Israel, Adonai, Elohim, Adonai, Achad, one. Now, with that in mind, look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. to you, it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other besides Him. Look at 39, verse 39. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven, above, and on earth, below. There is no other. So, Shema, I tell you what, let's get not a Jew, but someone who studied at the Messianic Church, and tell us how it reads, Judith.
Oh, I don't know at all, but it's Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad.
That's it. So that's very important to them. But God is one, and it's very important to us. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Just one. The concept behind this verse was very important to Jesus Christ, this oneness. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. And we're going to read 28 through 30. Mark 12, 28 through 30. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Now look what Jesus Christ says. Jesus answered, "The foremost commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, which is only possible in the Holy Spirit, and with all your strength. And the second is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." But it starts out with, the Lord is one. Now, going back to Plato and this whole idea of the quest for unity, he says, quote, "To establish a geometry," we've already seen math was designed for this, "to establish a geometry of the universe that would encompass within a common concepts and figures, the entire world and its elements." Geometry with one concept. Now, it goes on to say, quote, "To make distinction between two kinds of causes, one necessary, one errant, cause and a cause, and a cause subject to an intelligent," well, in other words, let me reread this. "To make distinction between two kinds of causes, one necessary, the other divine." In other words, between the mechanical or errant cause and a cause subject to an intelligent design. But he rejected the Jewish God. He rejected the answer. In the human quest for unity, Aristotle said, similarity is to be sought in dissimilar things. It's what defined physics. Okay? Mark Ray, R-E-Y, "Many of the Greek thinkers were inspired by monism. One, they aspired to explain phenomena on the basis of a simple principle. Our senses may well suggest a world made up of infinite variety of things, our steady gifts, and phenomena. But for the purpose of trying to understand it, we have no choice but to introduce some semblance of order. In other words, some Unifying Unity, in his book, The Quest for Unity, where he states that the search for unity gave birth to physics. It's what the search was founded on. Physics founded on it. Man is still in search today for this unity, with much yet to be observed and learned. Einstein's theory of relativity added a great deal. Then you go to the advent of the quantum theory and the quantum resolution. All these are incomplete. I don't know when Christ is going to call us home, the rapture, but if time just continues, man will continue in this search, and more will be discovered, and more will be discovered. And all that is discovered, Einstein's theory of relativity, the quantum theory, all these things prove what the Bible teaches. But being wise, they became fools. See? All these final would conclude God. But being wise, they became fools. We're noting in the comparison on Wednesday night, gravity and spiritual love. But even something seemingly as simple as gravity is still much in search today. Still much in wonder by physicists today. We all know, and the physicists know, gravity's pull is in proportion to the particles. But today, some physicists are thinking that gravity affects matter of an infinite smallness. And that's opening up a whole other way of thinking in regard to things. So, with all this attraction, this is what divine love does. It affects all, the smallest amount of that love. Take the study of dispensations. Unity in diversity. Unity in variety. Different stages of history, however many you got. 3 or 4 or 7 or 8. But you have one. Have one plan of God for the history of man. One system of salvation. It's got different periods of history, but it all goes together for the making up of the one plan of God. Man will continue to search on his subject for, on his quest for unity, and all along the way, deny God. It's just amazing. They'll find something out. Christian will say, well, look at the Bible. No, it's not that. It's not that. They'll find something else. It's not that. It's not that. We've got to disprove the Bible while science and physics proves the Bible. But we're going to disprove it. But we're still looking for the quest of unity that the Bible is so clear on and so elementary on. But man rejects it. Man says no. See? So man will continue his search for unity, and all along the way denying God, denying the Word of God, denying the unity of God, but the wise, humble person, believer in Jesus Christ, says, there it is. I'm not a genius, but there it is. It's in God. It's in the oneness of God. See, a lot of times people were accused of worshiping three gods, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They don't understand. The oneness. The oneness of the three. Three and one. But we're accused of worshiping three. No, we're not. We don't. We do not. We worship one. Diversity in the unity. So that we have a clarity of understanding the Godhead. Have a ability to understand diversity of spiritual gifts. Diversity in dispensations. All this explains, helps us to understand the one. The one. And that's what man is on a quest for. We have peace in our soul. We have that oneness. We understand it. It all fits. The simplicity of the oneness of God fits the whole plan of God. Okay, now we're ready to move into verses 6 and following. And verse 7 and following. And we'll start here next Sunday morning. But all the way through now, we're going to be coming back to diversity, unity. The quest for quest for unity and how the Word of God presents it. We have it right there in our own studies. So let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We're not nuclear scientists. We're not quantum theorist scientists. But because of you, we understand the profound. We understand the simple. We understand you, the one God, in three persons. Father, we thank you for your grace in understanding our minds and making complex issues very simple for us. So simple for us, we sometimes get arrogant and shake our head at a genius who's trying to fight his way through it. It's simple. It's God. Because that's how simple it is to us. That's how simple your Spirit has made it. Father, pray your Spirit use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.